If I asked you what you think the best sculpture in the world is, I wonder what you would say. What's the best sculpture in the world? There are some pretty amazing sculptures out there, aren't there? I think the Eiffel Tower was meant to be a sculpture initially, and that remained. You know, the best sculptures that there ever will be in our world all look like one person. Not in the normal sense of what we mean by a sculpture, but something far, far, far greater than that. The living, breathing, God-exalting human beings who are part of the new creation. Those who have been raised spiritually from the dead, given hearts of flesh, who are being sculpted to be more and more like the first human being of the new creation, the Lord Jesus Christ. He isn't just a human being, though, is he? He's not just a human being. He is fully human. And he is the only perfect human being to ever live by an infinite margin, not even close. But he is also the very Son of God, clothed in human flesh, fully man, and fully God, praise the Lord. And every Christian is being shaped into the likeness of his perfect human nature. That is unbelievable. That is unbelievable. These things are deep, deep truths, friends. Today the Apostle Paul gives some closing summary words about this shaping that's going on. And here is the big idea. God wants us to grow in holiness, and he will do it in us. Isn't that good news? Isn't that amazing? We're going to see this in two parts. Firstly, the priority and guarantee of our sanctification. And secondly, the peace and grace of our sanctification. So firstly, the priority and guarantee of sanctification, verses 23 to 24 of chapter 5 there. Say you walk into the studio of a world-renowned sculptor, someone like Michelangelo, modern-day Michelangelo, and you see him working on a big block of stone on his table. It's been set apart, sanctified for a special purpose. And what he's sculpting on this block of stone, what he's sculpting is the king's son. The progress seems rapid sometimes and very slow at other times. Sometimes you don't have a clue what is happening to the rock or what these weird tools are that are being used to carve. But what does become very clear to you as you watch is this is going to be finished perfectly. It is going to be finished perfectly. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are like that rock. Christians are in the process of being made like the Son of God. And there are three parts in that process. First, we have been set apart by God for a special purpose. Through the offering of Christ's body, once and for all, we have been set apart, sanctified by God. That's Hebrews 10, verse 10. When we first began a life of repentance and faith in Christ, it's because we were set apart by God. Second, we are currently being sculpted into the image of the Son of God by the Spirit of the Son. That's 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We are being sculpted now. And third, one day we will be perfect, completed. We will be like Christ because we will see him as he is. That is 1 John 3, verse 2. Now, the Bible refers to all of these as sanctification. And so when Paul says at the end of his letter to the Thessalonians, verse 23 there, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. He is praying for God to keep on shaping us to be more like Christ right now, for us to grow in holiness, to be sanctified in the second sense of the word. It's in progress, but God will do it. He will. In a quarry, you get a bunch of rocks dug out of the ground. Some of them will be crushed and just used as rubble for the roads. You never see them. But a sculptor will choose some to make masterpieces out of, to set them apart for that purpose. See, if we believe in Christ, it's because God chose us, totally by grace, not because of anything that we have done. He saved us from the just judgment that our sins deserve. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. He has set us apart in order to transform us into the image of his perfect Son. Like a master sculptor, those he saves, he sculpts through sanctification. That's Romans 8:28. Everyone. He wants us to grow in holiness, to become more and more like his Son. This is God's will for us, friends. Now, God doesn't want to change just part of us, but all of us. He wants to sanctify us through and through. There is no aspect of our lives that he wants to leave untouched by the likeness of his Son. And just like a master sculptor who guards their work carefully, God wants the whole of our being to be kept blameless before him. Verse 23, until Christ returns, our whole spirit, soul, and body. Now, Paul isn't making a statement about the nature of a human being here. He's just doing something similar to the Lord. When he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. He simply means, love the Lord your God with everything, all of you, all you have. The word blameless there as well has already made an appearance in Paul's letter. You probably realise that. Chapter 2, verse 10, it's used to describe Paul's blamelessness, his blameless ministry among the Thessalonians. It can't mean totally perfected. We know Paul didn't consider himself to have achieved perfection, don't we, from Philippians 3, verse 12. No, a blameless ministry means that he showed genuine heart for the church of Christ, genuineness, with a clean conscience before God. And Paul has already prayed that for the Thessalonians, hasn't he, actually? In chapter 3, verse 13, he asks that God would strengthen their hearts so that they'll be blameless when Christ returns. So here's Paul praying that the entire being of all of Thessalonian believers will be kept genuine. They'll have a genuine heart for Christ and his body until the return of Christ. And that's what God wants for us too, friends. He wants us to keep growing and going in holiness. Now, verse 24 is just the most incredible verse, isn't it? Verse 24 is amazing. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. This is the center of sanctification. If we don't understand this, then we will either break due to extreme pressure on our backs, or we will burst due to extreme pride. Here's what we need to know. No progress in holiness in the Christian life takes place unless God himself does it. not one millimeter of sanctification is achieved unless God himself does it in us by his Spirit. A Christian can't sanctify themselves any more than a rock can shape itself. We can't grow in holiness without God's supernatural work happening in us. And that's exactly what the work of the Holy Spirit is. Supernatural. The desire and the power to please God and to grow more like Christ comes only from the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters. The one who calls us is faithful, and he will do it. He will. His desire is to keep sculpting us until we are perfectly like Christ on the day that he returns, and to keep our hearts genuine until as we wait. Nothing is going to stop our faithful God from doing just that. Nothing. So you see, it's vital that we understand that the source of our sanctification is the power of God and nothing else. Christ in us is the hope of glory. His Spirit is working to sanctify us, friends. And knowing this will pull the burden of guilt off of our backs. And knowing this will purge away the stain of pride in us, because none of us are sculpting ourselves. God is. And knowing this will pour supernatural fertilizer over our spiritual growth, because this is our Creator's will for us. It's his will. So like Paul, we need to acknowledge our utter weakness and pray regularly for our Father to give us what we have no resources to do, and to thank him for every drop of progress that he gives, because the power to make progress in the Christian life comes from one place: our faithful God, who will do it in us. So we've seen the priority and the guarantee of our sanctification. Second, the peace and grace of sanctification, the peace and grace of sanctification, verses 25 to 28. Now, I'm sure most of us here tonight aren't seasoned stone sculptors. Please do speak to me at the end if you're a seasoned stone sculptor. I've not done it myself. I've only seen it and watched it, and it's not a simple thing to do. There are all sorts of types of stones. No two blocks of the same stone type are the same. A stone is full of variations and weak spots and changes in the grain direction, which mean that if you chip in certain places, you can get huge pieces fall off with ease. It takes real skill to carve stone. There are all sorts of tools that you need to carve and sculpt the stone, depending on all of these things. I hope you've noticed, friends, every Christian is different. Every Christian is different. We all have areas of our life that are more or less sensitive to knocks. We've all got a grain that goes in a certain direction and has shaped who we are. We've all got certain parts of us that need more chisel work than others. We're all in the process of being carved to be more like Christ. Our master sculptor uses all sorts of different tools to sculpt us. He regularly deals with our blemishes with his powerful word, his word. As we read the scripture and meditate on it, and as we come under faithful preaching, his Spirit gives us skillful blows to mold us into Christ's image. Spoke about that last week, so I'm not going to say any more about that tool right here. But our sanctification doesn't happen in a vacuum, does it, friends? If we live our lives in isolation from others, or if we never let anyone close to us, then our sanctification will be stunted. And these last few verses in Paul's letter connect our sanctification to the peace, verse 23, and grace, verse 28, that we must all warmly extend to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Just come to verse 25 with me. Verse 25. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people. In Greek, it's the brothers and sisters, with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Why does Paul repeat the phrase brothers and sisters three times here? Why does he say that twice as much in this letter than he does in any other letter? Brothers and sisters. Why does he command them all to give every one of the brothers and sisters a holy kiss? Why does every brother and sister need to hear this letter? Well, I think it's because sanctification requires family affection towards all believers. All God's people, no exceptions. Sanctification requires grace and peace to be held out to everyone. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. And that phrase, greet them with a holy kiss, I'm sure you're eager to find out what that means. Some of you are hoping it doesn't mean a literal kiss. A holy kiss is just a contemporary way of saying this. Show every single believer, without exception, a warm sign of family affection. That's all it means. A warm sign of family affection. Today, that would be something like a warm handshake or a hug. That's how we show affection in England, isn't it, generally speaking? And by making everyone show a warm sign of family affection to everyone, it means that if you are not at peace with anyone, it becomes an enormous elephant in the room, doesn't it? Later on, I'm going to invite you all to stand up and offer an affectionate, warm sign of peace to as many people as possible. And if there's anyone among you that you feel unable to do that with wholeheartedly, then you need to feel the elephant in the room. You need to, friend. And you need to deal with that before the Lord as soon as possible. Those who truly know the peace and grace of God cannot withhold peace and grace from anyone. If they do, they not only deny their very identity, but they deny their God. See, one of the primary ways God sanctifies his people is by calling us to share our lives in close contact with sinful believers just like us, and then commanding us to live with peace and grace with each other without any exceptions. And God sanctifies his people through his people. And he does that in two key ways. They're like two effective tools that he holds in his hands. The first is imitation. The first tool is imitation. The second is confrontation. Excuse me. So imitation of godly believers, we know, is a powerful tool for sanctification. Paul encourages this again and again in all of his letters, doesn't he? Following the example of someone who has been diligently chasing after Christ for years while praying for the Spirit's help, that is like placing an effective, sharp chisel against the stone of your life. The second way God sanctifies us through his people is through confrontation. Godly confrontation has already been discussed, hasn't it? And we all need to receive godly confrontation with humility and grace because it helps us grow to be more like Christ. But you probably know, don't you? Confrontation is not always godly. If you've been a Christian long enough, you will know that there are times when we get hurt or offended by other believers. That is just reality. If we share our lives with one another in a vulnerable way, we are all sinful people. But friends, when we get hurt by another believer, it's incredibly important to remember in that moment, God is sovereign over this. Every pressure we face is ordained by God, including from within the church. And you might remember from chapter 3 that Paul said Christians are destined for pressures. God has planned them for us. The devil wants to use these to crush our faith. God wants to use them to carve our faith. And so whenever we face confrontation in the Christian life, whether it's from godly believers who are genuinely seeking our good, or whether it's from immature believers charging around like a bull in a china shop, every confrontation that we face is a sanctifying tool in the hand of our divine sculptor. He wants us to choose to respond by pouring out peace and grace and warm family affection without exceptions to yield to the chisel of God. That kind of life is totally radical, isn't it? A deep family affection filled with peace and grace in all circumstances? That can only be possible because of the power of God, can't it? The God of peace and grace, yes. If we truly know peace with the God of peace and are indwelt by him, then our lives will be increasingly shaped and characterized by peace and grace. And that means we show respect, patience, and sacrificial love towards everyone, even when we disagree. Regardless of whether these things are shown back to us in response, we chase after the good of others, even when they hurt us. We don't keep any record of wrongs. We're not easily offended. We quickly let things go instead of pouncing on any minor infraction. We avoid causing trouble and division. Instead, we're quick to listen and slow to speak. We're gentle and kind and harmonious. In other words, we're the salt and light of the earth, aren't we? God wants us to grow in holiness, to be a people of peace and grace. But the power to live like this more and more comes from one place: our faithful God who will do it. What have we seen in the closing of Paul's letter then? We've seen the priority and the guarantee of our salvation. And we've also seen the peace and grace of our sanctification. God wants us to grow to be more like Christ. And he will do it, friends. He will. He is faithful. Well, in a few minutes, we're going to sing and then we'll read the whole passage together. I'm very excited. But before we do that, I just want to refresh your memory of what we've seen in this letter. If you've got a keen eye, you will have noticed that Paul finishes every section of the letter with a focus on Christ's return. And very helpfully in our English translations, the chapters match Paul's sections here, which often isn't the case. Also, you may already know that Paul's regular pattern is to summarize the main ideas of his letters right at the end. And so it might not surprise you to see that the whole letter is about sanctification by the power of the Holy Spirit in view of Christ's return. Let me just show you that by walking through the chapters very briefly. In chapter 1, we see genuine gospel family. Paul unpacked how all believers have been sanctified. God chose and called us as a family, And that wasn't because of anything we did or we earned. His Holy Spirit caused the Thessalonians to welcome the gospel message and to imitate other godly believers, to demonstrate their election through faith, love, and hope shown in work, labor, and perseverance. And they responded by turning away from worshiping other things to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. In chapter 2, we saw genuine gospel ministry and reception. Paul showed how the believers were being sanctified through his genuine gospel ministry while he was among them for those brief 3 weeks of mission. His priority was pleasing God, not people. He was honest with them like an infant. He nursed them like a mother. He encouraged them like a father. And then he thanks God for his Holy Spirit working in them to cause them to receive his message as the very word of God, which it really is. He finishes by emphasizing his deep brotherly affection for them. What is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? In chapter 3, we saw the priority of genuine faith. Paul reminds the Thessalonians about how all Christians are destined by God to receive pressures in their life for sanctification. God's will is that these pressures grow our faith, but the tempter's will is that they ground our faith. Paul then shows his deep family concern, above all else, over their spiritual well-being. Then he prays for the work of the Holy Spirit, you see again, that God would cause them to increase and excel and in love and strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord comes. Chapter 4 unpacks 3 key areas of individual sanctification. Paul walks through what it means to grow in pleasing God more and more by the power of the Holy Spirit, growing in holiness, in love, and in future hope. He reminds them that God has given his Spirit, who is holy, into them. He tells them that God himself, the Holy Spirit, teaches them to love one another, and they need to excel in this. And he finishes with a long section about the Lord's glorious return. We will be with the Lord forever. Chapter 5 unpacks 5 key areas of corporate sanctification. The whole chapter emphasizes 7 times that believers are brothers and sisters. He begins by reminding them that in Christ we're all children of the light who ought to live like it, and intentionally encourage the church family on an individual, one-to-one basis. And then there are 4 more areas of corporate church life that always need growth. Church families need to honour their leaders highly, to build up the church body, to give joyful thanks continually, and to hold the truth firmly. And all of these things are only possible with the power of the Holy Spirit. He then finishes saying, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, it's all about sanctification by the power of the Holy Spirit in view of Christ's return.